Well, I'd like to encourage you, if you would, to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. We've been talking about being intentional about the kind of life that you are building. To build a life of faith that is faith in God, trusting Him, and the confidence that comes when you trust Him. And to build a life of love, which is a kind of life where you're loving other people and actually putting them above yourself. And along with that, we talked about building a life of sacrifice and a life where you're actually giving. And often my wife and I talk about how much we're giving to international ministries or to the church. And sometimes we'll say, I don't feel it. I don't feel it. And, you know, the two of us will realize that if you don't feel it, it's probably not sacrifice. Are you building a life of sacrifice? We talked about building a life of service, being the greatest in the kingdom, so to speak. And I can remember years ago, before we had the coffee machine, I would take a coffee pot at church dinners and I would pour coffee for people as they were sitting at tables. And they would say, well, Pastor, thank you for doing that. And I would smugly say, who's the greatest in the kingdom? The one who serves. And of course, I was just being silly and making that point. That you want to build a life of service because that's who you want to be, is someone who serves. And we've talked about how these kinds of things don't automatically happen. That we have to choose what kind of person we're becoming. And if we don't choose, then we're kind of left to the mercy of maybe the world around us or the circumstances that we find. Today I want to talk to you about building a life of courage. And I want to ask you, what do you think of when you think of courage? A lot of different things come to mind. Honestly, the first thing that came to my mind was, this is Sparta, right? Yeah, that's what we think of when we think of courage, because one of the great examples of courage is a king named Leonidas, the king of Sparta. And you know that he was being besieged, soon to be besieged, by countless Persians. Tens of thousands were coming. And he stood with 300. There were others as well, but he and his 300 stood and held them off for more time than anyone could have imagined. And he goes down in history as someone of great courage. One of the greatest lines in that story is when the Persian envoy, the messenger who came ahead of the army, said to him, you would be wise to surrender before we even get here. And Leonidas, you know, no way, he's going to do that. And the envoy says to him, our archers are so numerous that the flight of their arrows darkens the sun. And Leonidas replies, so much the better, for we shall fight them in the shade. Isn't that great? I get goosebumps when I say that, because it's courage. And although they were outnumbered, and even though they were defeated, the Spartans, in the eyes of history, are great heroes of courage. And their story is told again and again here, 2,500 years later, not just because of the strength of the Spartans, not just because of their sacrifice, but because of their courage. Because quite honestly, courage is a rare thing. Now, I feel like when I was a kid growing up in church, pastors would say things like, Theodore Roosevelt was, and I didn't pay attention when I was in school, and I didn't know Theodore Roosevelt from Theodore Geisel, or whatever his name is, Dr. Seuss, you know? And so when I tell you stories from history, I try to give you a little background so you can get the point. Joseph Stalin, he was a leader of the Soviet Union. And to make this sentence, he was pretty evil, is a huge understatement. A huge understatement. By some estimates, Joseph Stalin killed 10 million more people than did Adolf Hitler. Incredibly evil. And perhaps the worst part is he killed his own people, some of them starving them to death for the good of the state and for his own protection. Stalin died in 1953. 2 years later, Nikita Khrushchev became the Soviet prime minister or premier. And as premier, he would often denounce the atrocities that Stalin committed. And once, as he was doing that in a forum, in a place like this, with men and women gathered around, his colleagues and other governmental officials, he was denouncing Stalin's stuff. And someone spoke up. And here's the dialogue. You were one of Stalin's colleagues. Why did you not stop him? Who said that? Khrushchev said. And there was silence. Silence. No one dared say, I said that. Silence. And then Khrushchev quietly replied, well, now you know why. because it took a length of courage, an element of courage that he did not have. And courage is really a rare commodity. Now, all of us, we would like to think of ourselves as being very courageous. I mean, there's no one here who would say, I can't wait till Pastor Steve preaches on building a life of cowardice, because that's what I want. Right? None of us want to build a life that is not courageous. I want to suggest to you that while we see ourselves as, yeah, if that time ever came to me, I would be courageous. I want to suggest to you that being courageous is not a one-time decision. But rather, being courageous is a result of a lifetime of choosing the difficult path instead of the easy path. Because the coward always takes the easy way. That is what is natural. It is unnatural to take the difficult path. But that is the path of courage. And as you take that path over and over again, you begin to build a life of courage. One of my favorite moments in U.S. history. Wow, I feel like this is History 101, isn't it? Robbie, are you liking this? Okay, look. When I mess up my history stuff, like if I ever said when Abraham Lincoln crossed the Delaware, just ignore it. Because I do stuff like that sometimes. Okay. No, honestly, if I say something wrong, let me know. Okay. One of my favorite moments in U.S. He's a history teacher. That's why I picked him. One of my favorite moments in U.S. history is when President John F. Kennedy spoke at Rice University, and he said these words, "We choose to go to the moon." I want to show you. It's only 21 seconds of Kennedy's speech.
We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills. Because that challenge is one that we're willing to accept, one we are unwilling to postpone, and one we intend to win, and the others too.
I love that speech. YouTube it. Watch the whole thing. Listen again to those words. We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and to do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and our skills. Because that challenge is one that we are willing to accept, one that we are unwilling to postpone, and one we intend to win, and the others too. Wow. Goosebumps. I'm sorry. I get them. Why? Why? Because it's so courageous to say that. And it was courageous. James Orberg, who would eventually become mission control on some of the Apollo missions, he was a young engineer at the time. He remembered seeing that and thinking to himself, oh my goodness, that is the most courageous thing. And he and his engineering colleagues said, in this decade? Ah, that was courageous. But if there was anything John F. Kennedy did not lack, it would have been courage. Courage. I want to be that kind of person, don't you? A man, a woman of courage. I want to invite you to do that. And I want to remind you that anyone who understands Christian faith understands that following Jesus, it requires an element of courage. It requires the courage of looking into your heart. People who say, and every now and then you'll bump into someone who say this, well, you know, I know I've done a couple wrong things, but there's no real darkness in my heart. I don't think they've really looked there. In fact, I would say this to you, that you can't think of yourself as a Christian if you have not recognized the darkness in your heart. Because by definition, a Christian is someone who recognizes God's wrath was upon them. Jesus' death on a cross, what was it for? It was to pay for your sin and for mine. Sin is darkness. And God's wrath is against evil, against that darkness. So to be a Christian, you need to face the brutal fact that there is something about you that is terribly wrong, and you need to turn to Jesus and say, is that why you died? Can that count for me? Would you please forgive the darkness in my heart? Would you please save me? Would you please take it away and make me a new person? Following Jesus requires looking into that very dark place, into your heart. Have you ever seen someone that has like a glaring character flaw and are completely unaware of it? And you just kind of scratch your head and say, how can he not see that? How can she not be aware of that? Everyone else sees that. Why can they not see that? And you kind of wonder about that. I want to suggest to you that maybe the answer to that is a little more simple than we think. Maybe it's just this gift that God gave us that has kind of gotten blown up in their life. God gives us this gift. Psychologists think of it as a defense mechanism that gives you the ability, when you see something horrendous, sometimes that becomes outside of your awareness. And you hear people that have been through a trauma and they don't remember a thing about it. All I remember is getting up that morning and then waking up here in the hospital. And it's like that part of their memory, that part of their brain has been turned off. It's a defense mechanism. Psychologists say it's because you probably couldn't cope with what you experienced, and so that was turned off of your brain, you know? I think that sometimes we do that with our own sin. Not necessarily intentionally. Nonetheless, automatically. And so we don't see character flaws inside us. No one wants to see the evil that they do or have done. And being a Christian, you have to see that. You have to muster the courage to face that straight on. It's not that you dwell on that. You don't look at that and say, oh, I'm just so evil. I'm just so bad. No good thing lives within me. No, you don't live in this basement, this dungeon of self-recrimination, but you have to visit it in order to be saved from that sin. Now, your Bibles are open to 1 John chapter 1. You thought, man, is a preacher ever going to get to the Bible? I am right now. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 5, God is speaking to Christians. And he's doing it through a man named John, who knew Jesus personally. And in verse 5, he says, this is a message we heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And then in verse 6, he says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And then he adds this. It's kind of an inclusio. He does a kind of wrap around. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It takes courage to look into your own heart. And it takes courage to admit your need for forgiveness. No one admires people who are always denying their problems. No one admires the person who fails to take responsibility for their own wrongdoing. No one admires someone who lies about, I didn't really do that, when they really did that. No one admires someone who avoids taking responsibility. We admire people who have the courage to own up to their own failings. Wow, it is history 101 today, man. Remember this guy, George Washington? George Washington, stories told about him in a cherry tree. Young George's father approaches him about a recently chopped down cherry tree, and evidently young George had just gotten a hatchet. And now the cherry tree is chopped down, and guilty of chopping it down, when he's confronted about it, George resists the temptation to lie. And he says, I cannot tell a lie. I chopped down a tree, father. Now, interestingly, that story is almost certainly fabricated. Isn't that crazy? Here's a story about the virtue of telling the truth that is a lie in itself. That just makes me laugh. But you know what? It's not the truth-telling that I have always liked about that story. It's the courage that that story conveys that this young boy had to stand before his father guilty and to say, I will own up to my guilt. I will trust in your mercy. And that requires courage. And that is what we do when we come to Christ. That is what it means to be a Christian. You courageously look at your own darkness, you willingly own it as being your own, and you throw yourself on God's mercy, asking for his forgiveness because you see Christ's death as being for you. It takes courage to be a Christian. I want to build on that personally in my own life, and I want to invite you to do that as well. I think it's important, if we are going to build lives of courage, that we think of the kind of courage that we want to build, and we're not talking about the courage to pick a fight. That's not real courage. Generally, people who pick fights are picking fights with people they know they can beat up. And it's not just physical fights. We're talking about verbal fights. You know, you don't pick the most articulate guy to spar against verbally. You might get beat by him. What do we call that? Bullying, right? That's not courage. Bullying is not courage. I was thinking about this idea of what is courage and what is this kind of toughness. And how does that apply to our spiritual life? Now, I was thinking about Men's Link. This past week, a week ago yesterday, a group of us were together at Mahaffey Camp I think there were there 15 of us, I think, something like that. We were among about 80 guys, and you know, that men's link is just, it's full of testosterone. It is really a guy's event. And we do things that tough guys do, you know. For example, we shoot handguns, you know. And there's Ray Green. He's got a handgun there at Mahaffey, and a bunch of guys behind him waiting their turns. We throw knives at men's link. Really throw knives. Not at one another, but we throw them. We shoot a longbow. Well, shooting a longbow is pretty cool. We shoot clay pigeons. We throw hatchets. We throw them. Scott, you're supposed to catch up. Yeah. We even blow things up at men's link. So now I'm thinking of that. I'm thinking, you know, why do we do that? Is it because throwing hatchets and shooting guns makes you a man? Is that why we do that? And this thought occurred to me. Listen to this. When you let guys do stuff like that, manly stuff, then they can actually be manly enough to let down their guard and be honest about their real struggles. And guys who are at men's link just nodded. Yeah, it's true. And so after we've done all that stuff, we all of a sudden find the courage to stand together outside of the tabernacle and say, so what did God say to you? And be real honest. And that honesty is a mark of courage. One of the individuals, a number of the individuals in our group, talked about stuff that they needed to be rid of in their life. And when they did, another one looked and said, that's a man who owned up to it, who was willing to say, this is a problem. And I have the courage to say I have that problem. It takes courage to be honest about yourself, and that's the kind of courage we're talking about, being honest, saying you need to change. It takes courage to say no to temptation, especially when you use that temptation as a means of escape. Wow, you need courage to deal with that. It takes courage to graciously speak up for what is right when all your friends are doing what is wrong. But listen, Malcolm Gladwell, who wrote a number of good books, Outliers is one of his good books, in a podcast 2 weeks old, he said this sentence, nothing of consequence is accomplished without courage. Nothing. Nothing. So let me give you some components to create a life of courage. And at first I had eight of these in the sermon. And then I thought, well, the Steelers do start at 4:30. I don't want to hold them here that long. But what I did, I weeded those down, kind of consolidated them and thought through them. And I have three components that are worth remembering as you are choosing to build a life of courage. And each of these you choose to pursue and you choose to trust. You, in your mind, make a covenant with God. I will pursue this so that I have courage. Okay? Here's the first one. It's hope. Because hope is a central component in victory. It is an essential in building a life of courage. In a time of combat, in a time of war, if your enemy has hope, that's dangerous. But if you can remove hope from him, then he is no longer a threat. During the Iraq War, do you remember Baghdad Bob? He was the information minister of Iraq. And when the United States military was coming after them, he would get on television and he would tell lies. Remember what he would say? He would say, we are beating them in the desert. We are beating them on the flats. We are destroying them. The American infidels are running away like little children, you know. Now, none of that was true, right? Why was he saying it then? Because they knew that as soon as hope is extinguished, so are they, right? Well, you don't have a minister of disinformation lying to you about the hope that you have. You have the Word of God telling you that you have hope. I love passages like the one in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where God has just talked about how Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And then you see this word, therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. See, the hope of Christ, having given himself for you, carries you through tomorrow and through eternity. Another verse that's not, I don't have it on the screen, it just came to me out of the blue, is in Romans chapter 8, in verse 32, where the Apostle Paul says this. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? So whatever you're going through, when you look to the cross, when you look to Jesus, you can have hope. And hope does not disappoint. And hope gives great courage. Great courage. Sometimes we hope in the wrong things. Sometimes we hope for the wrong things. For example, you'll hear a Christian saying something like this. One of the reasons I came to Christ, I had this debt problem, and I'm really hoping Jesus can get me out of debt. Is that what you're hoping for from Jesus, to be debt free? Is that why Jesus went to the cross, so that your overspending could be compensated for? I think maybe you're hoping for the wrong thing there. Or how about this, man? I've seen this in election after election. Man, I hope we get the right man in the office. I hope we elect the right person for president. Because if we elect the right person for president, then everything will be all right. Really? Are we still looking to Washington to save us? Doesn't happen. Man, I just hope the economy holds out. I have my IRA tucked away. I have my 401k, my 403b. I have all that money tucked away. And if I just hope the economy holds out until I retire, and then I'll be happy. Really, is that what your hope is in? Hey, Christian, you have something greater to hope in than that, and something greater to hope for than those things. You get that hope from God. From the God who has the power to change hearts. You get that hope from the cross. From the cross where your redemption was purchased, and so your failures are not fatal. You get that hope from Christ's death and his resurrection. Dying for your sin. Raising from the dead, demonstrating that death could pay for anything. It's effective. And if you want to build a life of courage, then you need to invest in hope. And you need to hope in the right person, and you need to hope for the right things. And when you do that, you begin to build a life of courage. Here's the second component. Righteousness. Listen to this Proverbs. This is Proverbs 28:1. Wow, does this apply? The wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. You know that's true, right? You know that's true, that when you're not behaving in a righteous manner, you're always looking over your shoulder. You know, that you're going to get caught. Someone's going to catch you. Do you ever break the speed limit? Come on. We all break the speed limit. And sometimes we say, I've got to break the speed limit because I've got to get to this funeral, to do this funeral, because if I don't, that's going to be a bad thing. That's not familiar to you, but to me it is. Right? And so there you are, going to wherever it is you feel you need to go, and you're going 10, maybe 15 miles over the speed limit, and you hear this, you know? And all it is the music on the radio. But what happens? I can feel that right here. It's like a shot of acid right into my stomach right now, right? Because the wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And when I'm doing the right thing, if I'm going down the road 55 mile an hour in a 55 zone and that siren starts, I think, I'm okay. Wonder who the poor sap is that's getting pulled over. And I'm so bold, I'm looking around to see who it is. Right? Righteousness creates courage. Now, be sure that even when you do pursue righteousness, there are no guarantees that everything will be okay and you won't struggle. But here is the guarantee. You don't have to fear when you're pursuing righteousness. You'll be able to face life's problems straight on with courage because you are walking uprightly. So if you want to build a life of courage, pursue a life of righteousness and call through the things you do and the life you live and say, this is righteous, this is not. This is righteous, this is not. I want to pursue these. I want to follow these, because doing the right thing creates an environment in which you can build a life of courage. Here's the third one, the presence of God. You can think of this as the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I'm kind of just for my purpose here, putting that together. In Acts chapter 4, for example, after they had prayed together, it says the place they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with God's Spirit. God himself, in a person of the Holy Spirit, filled them and empowered them and directed them. And here's the last phrase. And they spoke the word of God boldly. And boldly means courageously. And so the presence of God in your life gives you courage. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, the Assyrians are going to attack God's people. And their king doesn't say, "This is Sparta." No. Their king says this to the people of God: "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because the king of Assyria and his vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, "You guys can do this. You guys, you came into this promised land. You beat everybody. You are solid warriors. You can do it. Have at it." Here's what he said: "The one who is with you, he can do it." And when you have God present in your fellowship and in your person, you can build a life of courage. Now, there are more elements that we could examine. There's a lot more elements that we could examine, but I think you get the point. That if you're going to build a life of courage, you really need to be doing it now through surrendering to God consistently. Isn't it interesting that the most courageous thing you can do is surrender? Isn't that interesting? I want to read you a story from Paul Harvey. I tried to do this in my Paul Harvey voice, and my wife said, "You sound Asian." I don't know. I just wish that I could do impersonations. It would be so fun. This is a story about Ray Blankenship. This is a story of courage. Listen to it. Ray Blankenship was sipping breakfast juice, gazing out the window, when suddenly he saw a baby girl being swept along the flooded drainage ditch. Blankenship was aware that the ditch, during this flood, just a few yards downstream, washed into a 30-foot-long culvert underneath the highway beyond. Blankenship dashed out the door, raced parallel to the ditch, trying to get ahead of the floundering child, and then hurled himself into the churning water. Inside the house, his wife telephoned police, her heart pounding and anxious for the child, and now for her husband in a flooded ditch. Blankenship surfaced, reached out and grabbed baby Jessica's arm and pulled her close to himself. But the raging flood water carried them both toward the culvert, now less than 20 feet away. There, the water disappeared and roared beneath the surface of the highway. With his free hand, Blankenship clutched for anything solid, and the two of them went end over end within 10 yards, 10 feet of the yawning culvert when at last he found a rock protruding from one bank. The tremendous force of water tried to tear him and Jessica away from the rock, but if he could just hang on until rescue came. And he did. Fire department rescuers pulled both baby Jessica and Ray Blankenship to safety. At the hospital, both were treated for near drowning and shock, but both recovered. And on April 12th, 1989, in Andover, Ohio, the commander of the 9th Coast Guard District, Rear Admiral Richard Applebaum, presented the Coast Guard's life-saving medal to Ray Blankenship. Yes, it's a military award for a civilian, but his heroism is no less becoming. For as the citation reads, he reflected credit on himself and on his country. But listen, this American, this selfless American, was even at greater risk to himself than I have so far mentioned. Ray Blankenship can't swim. How about that? Listen, I seriously doubt that Ray Blankenship decided that very morning, "You know what I think I'm going to do? Sweetie, pass me the orange juice. I think I'm going to be courageous today. I think today I will decide to be courageous." Rather, I am guessing that Ray Blankenship was a man who had built a life of courage by making hard decisions and choosing a hard path because it was a hard thing to do. How about you? You building a life of courage? Let me give you those three components once more. Do you remember the first one? It's hope. You need to hope in Christ. And sometimes people say to me, "Pastor, I've kind of lost hope. I don't have hope." And buddy, I feel your pain. I think many of us, if not all of us, have been to a place where it was hard to hope and despair was lurking at the door. But I just want to say this as kindly as I can. You choose to hope or to despair. Choose for your day, the scripture says. Choose for yourself, rather, this day, who you will serve. And then it goes on to say the gods back in Egypt and beyond, or God. And I say to you, choose today, will you hope consistently in Christ? And will you every morning get up and say, I will hope? Even when it looks like there is no hope, will you hope? That is the first component in building a life of courage. And the second is to live well and pursue righteousness. The pursuit of the holy, the pursuit of righteousness. Choosing and thinking of stuff in your life that just is not building you up and is in fact stuff that makes you look over your shoulder. You know? I will choose the path of righteousness so that you can build a life of courage. And number three, will you allow the Spirit of God to fill you? You know, when you're saved, when you receive Christ as your Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. He comes and makes His abode inside of you. He lives in you. It's interesting, in the Scripture, God says to people who have the Holy Spirit living in them, be filled with the Spirit. And a lot of different groups have a lot of different theories about what that means, some biblical, some not biblical. But the bottom line is that when you see people in Scripture who are filled with the Spirit, it means they are surrendered to Christ. They are empowered and directed by Him. And they have allowed Him to be at the helm, to be in the driver's seat. Buddy, I like to be in the driver's seat. My wife does not care to drive. I love to drive. That is a perfect compatibility we have. But when it comes to your spiritual life, if you want to build a life of courage, you will have to have the presence of God not just in you, but ruling your life so that He's calling the shots and you're following after Him.